We are in the 7th chapter of Daniel. Now, quickly, the book of Daniel is divided into two portions. The first 6 chapters are historical, have to do with the history of the kingdom of Babylon and Medo-Persia. The only thing in there that has any indication of a prophecy at all is the 2nd chapter, where Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, and in his dream he saw this huge image with the head of gold, which Daniel told him was represented himself. Then the rest of the image is silver, brass, and iron, the feet being iron and clay mixed. And he saw the period of history that was ahead, which we call, which Jesus called, the times of the Gentiles. He saw it in its glory. He saw it from man's point of view. A huge image, exalted man. And yet, at the close of that dream, the kingdom of the Lord, the stone cut out of the mountain, without hands, crushed the image and then spread and covered the whole earth, which represent, of course, Christ's kingdom. Well, this 7th chapter of Daniel, which begins the latter part of the book of Daniel, the prophetic part, is a similar vision, dream that Daniel had, only Daniel sees it from God's point of view, and that's very important. We need to understand that. As Nebuchadnezzar saw this vision, saw this image, he saw God showed him the kingdoms in their glory, but God gives Daniel the true picture of the times of the Gentiles as beasts, ravenous beasts that are not glorious as the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, but God saw man as he really is. A wicked sinner, greedy, grabbing, power hungry, crushing the little man to get it, whatever it takes. And God saw the kingdoms of the Gentiles as they really were, as beasts. And so in this dream that Daniel had, he saw them in that fashion. Now, he saw, first of all, the lion with eagle's wings, which represented Babylon. And that lion is the king of beasts, the eagle is the king of the birds, which showed this kingdom to be the greatest kingdom that man could have. The most powerful king that ever lived was Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't control as much land and territory as some of the other kings did, but his rule was absolute and his word was law. And that's the best kingdom in the whole period of the times of the Gentiles. Understand that. An authoritarian, absolute rule kingdom, not a democracy. See, now we started times of the Gentiles there with that kingdom. Absolute rule, powerful king, absolute authority. And we have slid now for some 2,000, close to 3,000 years down this slope. And now we have arrived at the bottom. We're in democracies. See, that's the bottom. You can't get any lower than that. That's as far as it goes in the Bible. And so that's where we live at this end time. Whenever the world's talking about democracies, we're getting democracies, no righteousness, no godliness, but just that. So from the lion with eagle's wing, the next beast he saw was a bear who was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in his mouth, representing the kingdoms that he had captured. And this bear represents the Medes and the Persians, one side lifted up more than the other. We're going to see that again in chapter 8 in a different form, as Daniel sees these again. This represents the Medo-Persian kingdom. And then the third beast that Daniel saw was the leopard or panther with 4 wings and 4 heads. This represents the part of the image that was the bronze and represents the Grecian Empire. The swiftness of the leopard, the panther, swiftness with which he strikes, is represented by those 4 wings. And, of course, Alexander conquered the known world before he was 32 years old, at which time he died. And the four heads represent the dividing of that kingdom after Alexander's death into four kingdoms. And then we come to the fourth beast in verse 7 and 8, and it's not named. It has legs of iron, or this represents the part of the image that had legs of iron and feet and toes of iron and clay. The Roman Empire. The fact that this beast had teeth of iron lets us know that this is the same beast that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream as Rome. And it's described as dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. And of course, the Roman Empire covered the entire Mediterranean region, completely covering all the Mediterranean region and even further than that in some of the areas. So the ten horns then came up. Now that was something new. This vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw, there were ten toes, but now Daniel sees ten horns. And then three of these horns are replaced by a little horn that has eyes and a mouth that speaks great things. Eyes like a man, a mouth speaking great things. And of course, he represents the Antichrist. And we last week studied him particularly and looked at a lot of the references both in the book of Daniel and in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians and Revelation concerning this fourth beast. Now folks, the first beast is gone. Babylon's gone. The second beast is gone, the bear. The third beast, the panther, is gone. That is, as far as their rule and control is concerned. But we're going to find that there are portions of all three of those in the Roman Empire. In other words, when Rome conquered Babylon, the territory that Nebuchadnezzar had controlled, when they conquered the territory that the Medians and Persians controlled, and when he conquered the territory that Alexander controlled, each one of those larger portions of territory, when Rome conquered all of those, there were a lot of the things that existed in those kingdoms that remained in the Roman kingdom. We're going to see that. Until finally, this last beast, the fourth beast, is destroyed. And when the fourth beast is destroyed, then of course, all of the other three are destroyed with it, and the times of the Gentiles come to an end. So we're living in, as I said last week, I think it was last week, there's no more exciting time to be living than today, when we're about to see the end of it all. People have waited thousands of years, watched for thousands of years, wondering about a lot of these things. But of course, as time has gone on, especially in since the cross and since the completion of the Word of God, God has, particularly since the Dark Ages, from time to time given additional light on certain portions of Scripture. As we talked about the fact during the Reformation period, God gave additional light upon such things as salvation by grace through faith, as Martin Luther and others preached it and expressed it. And then we have doctrine and all those things being put together and doctrinal positions and things taken. Then along in the 1800s, in the 19th century, we had the great times of awakening when the truths concerning the second coming were brought back. Now remember, the apostles had all these truths, but they were lost. They were in the Scriptures, but the Holy Spirit did not illuminate minds until the time was there for the illumination. And so in the times we live in, we have the greatest of illumination. There are more things being written. There are more men that have written about these truths, and there's more. You can find out more about prophecy today than any other time in history, because God has given men gifts in understanding and illumination and understanding the Scriptures. And so today we live in a time when Christ is at the door, ready to come to take the church out of the wrath to come, that time of great tribulation, time when the little horn is going to take control, and for 3.5 years he's going to persecute or, well, he's going to have peace for the first 3.5 years, and in the last 3.5 years, terrible, awful persecution of the saints it speaks of. Of course, those saints that are being persecuted there are primarily Jewish saints at that time. But it is an exciting time. Now, let's pick up then. Well, let's see. We'll read beginning with verse 9. As the scene changes now from the beast and the little horn that we read about in verse 8, Daniel said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That word cast should be placed, because it's not the idea here of thrones being, kings being thrown down and destroyed, but it's thrones being set up with Christ to sit on and his court and so forth. And so he's saying, I beheld till the thrones were placed down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. You see, the throne was set down so he could sit. That's the thought here. Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, this is a picture of Christ, of course. And remember that in another place we saw the light coming down, shining upon people of God. Here we see the light coming out from a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no light within. If we get any light, it has to come from outside. Now that's bad on man's ego. It's tough on his self-image and all that kind of thing. But there is no spark of divinity in man. There is no light inside of man until the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, takes up his abode there. So whatever light we get has to come from outside. But you see, Christ is light, and light emanates from him. And so we see in this account here, his garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame. So we're seeing the same person that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration to Peter, James, and John as they were there with the Lord, and Moses and Elijah came and spoke with Christ there and about his coming death, you remember, in that account. So this is the same person here now. Well, of course, it's later on in history, because this is still future. This is prophetic. His throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. Now, notice how many times in these next first two, fire is mentioned. You see, the first time God destroyed the world, he destroyed it with water. The next time, the scripture talks about, of course, not at this particular time in history, but later, it'll be destroyed by fire. You see, fire speaks of judgment. It speaks of wrath. And it speaks of the purity and holiness of the Lord here, the Ancient of Days. Sometimes the phrase Ancient of Days refers to Christ. Sometimes, as we're going to see a little later, it refers to the Father. But both of them are, in other words, it refers to God, we might say. Because sometimes the title Ancient of Days is given to God the Father. Sometimes the title Ancient of Days is given to God the Son. In this particular case, it's speaking of the Son, all right? Whose garment was white, snow, okay. And his throne, like the fire flame, wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Boy, now this is some person, isn't it? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this world is not done with Christ. They'd like to be. He came the first time, meek, mild, and lowly, and riding on the donkey, the foal of the ass. But when he comes again, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. His vengeance, the Bible speaks of it earlier. We studied this, I think it was in a Sunday school lesson in Isaiah, about the zeal of the Lord, and how that he's going to take his vengeance with zeal. He's going to do it. He's going to enjoy doing it. You understand that? Christ is going to enjoy destroying all the wicked. I just want to stop and let that soak in a little bit. It's not going to be something he hates to do. He's looking forward to it. And Psalm 2 talks about the heathen raging. They take counsel together against the Lord and against His Christ. And it says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He laughs at that. God laughs at that kind of hatred of man against himself, because he has given everything to save man, and man has rejected Christ. And you know, today in this soft, soapy, sickly world we live in, everything is mush. We live in a world of mush. Sugar and cream and soft, sugary mush. And so you can't, you know, if you speak like this and say there's a God in heaven of vengeance that's coming in flaming fire, oh, that's terrible, that's awful. That's not the Christ we know. Oh, that's not the lowly Galilean. No, he's not in the same role. It's the same person. But he's coming to clean things up. And I want to tell you, things are in a mess. And it's going to take some cleaning up to clean it up. And he's going to do it with a vengeance and with zeal in that vengeance. Now, so this fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, right from the throne. The fire comes forth from thousands, get this, thousands, that's millions, ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000, that's millions too, stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Now, this is not the judgment, the great white throne judgment of Revelation 21. This is the judgment of nations of Matthew 25 here. You see, before the millennium begins, Christ judges nations. Now, how does he judge a nation? Well, he judges the leadership of the nation. For instance, in Matthew 25, the point of judgment is how nations treated the Jew. That's the point. How nations treated Israel. That's the reason it always concerns me anytime I see any anti-Semitism or any indication of it. There are a lot of people professing to be Christian preachers and so forth that you hear them read some of their literature and things like that. Some of these folks like the Identity Movement and other things that way that are very anti-Semitic, very much against the Jew. Well, we're not saying that the Jews of today are godly, lovely, wonderful people, but we say this, they are God's people. And the Israel that is going to recognize Christ is going to be a believing people. Maybe some of these that are around today will become believing people. But there aren't too many of them like that today. But they're still God's chosen people. You see, and anytime anybody gets into covenant theology or postmillennialism, they lose that idea. That's one of the very important things of never getting involved in some of those kind of doctrinal positions and ideology, because it'll mess you up in relationship to this thing concerning Israel, because it's very important that we remember that. All right, now, so the books are open. Some people, because it mentions books here, think that it does refer to where the books are opened in. But the books being opened simply means the records that God has kept are opened. See, God keeps records. You think if beetle-brained man can invent a computer, don't you know that God who created man and made him ex nihilo from nothing, brought him into existence, can keep records without having them recorded on little disks, floppy or otherwise. God's keeping all the records. Every thought, every action, every idle word spoken, everything man thinks, everything man does, God's keeping the records. No secrets. Everything's going to be brought into the open and brought out. The attitude of people's heart, whether they really were for him or just kind of riding along, for the ride and everything else. It's going to all come out. It's all going to all be made open. So he says, verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain. See, the little horn is still alive at this particular time. And so he said, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Now, last week we looked at all those great words and that he spake and how he boasts and brags. He's the Antichrist, you know. And he said, I beheld till the beast, the fourth beast, was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That's the end of the Antichrist when he is cast into the flaming fire. Now, this is his dream. As concerning the rest of the beast, now get this, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. In other words, these other kingdoms were swallowed up by Rome, and so a lot of their ideas, a lot of their religion, a lot of their philosophies, a lot of their thing remained during the time of Rome. And so they were allowed to remain under that. But once Rome is destroyed, the rebuilt Roman Empire, then they end with it because that ends the times of the Gentiles. Now notice verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now we have the title Ancient of Days applied to God the Father, for we have the Son of Man. A man. Don't forget this. Your Savior is a man, the God-man, and he will appear in flesh. See? Just like he went away. He had a body of flesh, no blood in that body, but he had flesh and bone, the scripture says, and he could eat and things of that nature we know from that body. So here, one like the Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven, and the clouds, when it's always evidence of deity when someone comes with clouds of heaven. When Christ went up, he went up in the clouds. When he comes back again for the saints, he's coming in the clouds. We're going to meet him in the clouds. When he comes to set up his throne, he's going to come in the clouds. That's the Shekinah glory that surrounds God that's talking about when it talks about those clouds, things of that nature. Now, so he said, there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so here with verse 14, we have the setting up of that kingdom after the time of the judgment of nations. Now, we know this is not the great white throne judgment because it takes place after the millennium. And this judgment takes place before the millennium, before the kingdom is set up. Now, following this, Daniel was grieved, it says, in his spirit. In other words, there were some things about this vision he didn't understand. He didn't understand several things. He didn't understand those 10 horns, and then 3 of them were taken over by 1 horn, and that 1 horn was boastful and speaking great things. There's a lot of things about it he didn't understand, and so he said, I was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are 4 kings, which shall arise out of the earth. And so now the angel explains to him that these are 4 kings and ties this right back to the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of the 4 kings and kingdoms. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Isn't that great? It wasn't enough just to say they shall take it and have it forever. He said, even forever and ever they'll have the kingdom. And that wasn't enough for Daniel. He appreciated that explanation, but he wants some more. So Then I would know the truth, verse 19, of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. This speaks of the cruelty of that Roman Empire. And of the 10 horns, which were in his head, and of the other which came up before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Now this thing is a thing that got a hold of Daniel. And you can imagine that. Now we're seeing, you remember that the 10 toes were part of iron and part of clay. This has never, in other words, the Roman Empire ceased as far as the power in the world was concerned, but it is yet to be rebuilt, reestablished, and is being reestablished right now in Europe as the common market and a lot of the other things that are being set up are part of that those same nations, that same area of the world that Rome controlled. But this thing of 10 horns never has happened. So it's still future. You see, there never has been a time in the Roman Empire when 10 kings arose. Now, all of the other beasts and their things, for instance, like the panther with the 4 wings and the 4 heads, we've seen that Grecian kingdom divide. We've seen the other things that it talked about. We've seen them happen. In history, we've seen them. But there never has been yet anything like this matter of the 10 horns and then 1 little horn rising up and conquering 3 of the horns. So you've got 7 horns plus the little horn, who is more stout in his countenance than the rest of the fellow. In other words, he runs the thing. He's elected to run the Confederacy and takes over 3 of their seats as ruler. That gives him enough votes, I guess, and power to run the thing. So Daniel wanted to know about this fourth beast. As particularly, he wanted to know about the 10 horns, verse 20, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, and whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now that's the latter part of the tribulation period, whenever the Jews and others are slaughtered and killed by him. Until the Ancient of Days, there we have that phrase again, came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. See, this is all the end time. The time whenever the stone cut out without hand crushes the toes of the beast that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And as a result of that, the whole image, remember, was destroyed and ground to powder, which meant it destroyed everything. And so here we have the same thing here, only we have the 10 horns instead of 10 toes. With 3 of the horns being taken over by 1 little horn that came up, and this little horn got a big mouth, boasts great things, persecutes the saints of the Most High, and that is the people living during the tribulation period and so forth. Now, then he said, verse 23, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom, now notice it didn't say that they're at the same time, but they come out of this kingdom, are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. Boy, he claims to be God, and he's going to change the whole structure, the way that things operate and the way things carry on in the world, in the earth. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of a time. In other words, a time is a year, times is 2 years, that makes 3 years, and then the dividing of a time is a half a year, that's 3.5 years. It's mentioned here in that way in years, sometimes it's mentioned in days, and sometimes it's mentioned in months, but 42 months, but it's all the same period of time when you break it down. It's 3.5 years that he has this power and this control, you see. Now, but the judgment shall sit, there, that third time in this passage we've come across that judgment. The judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. I'll tell you, it's going to be something when the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world the first time, and we've just celebrated Christmas, which we don't know when he was born, the date, but makes no difference. Fact is, he was. That's the thing's important. And he came into this world, lived some 33 years, went to the cross, rejected by his own people, crucified, buried. The third day he rose again from the dead, went back to the right hand of the Father, and there he's been seated, waiting for the time to come. And at this time, of course, first thing he's going to do is come and get the saints out, take his church out, which is not a part of prophecy of the Old Testament. See, it's not a part of any of this prophecy. The church is not. It's something that God had in mind and did that he hadn't revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. So that's not a part of this. It's going to be taken out. And then when Christ comes back, he's going to bring the church with him. We're going to get to come back with the Ancient of Days. And it's going to be wonderful. When he comes back riding on that white horse with that flaming sword proceeding from his mouth and destroying the wicked with the breath of his mouth. Man, I'm telling you the truth. I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be a glorious time. A glorious time. It's worth living for, isn't it? For the Bible says, unto them that suffer with him, they shall also reign with him. There's no promise in the Bible to anybody reigning with Christ who doesn't suffer with him. Of course, there's no promise of any Christian living a Christian life in this world without suffering. If you're doing that, then you're not a Christian. See? If you're getting by in this world and it's not on your back and you're not hated and despised because of the fact you're a Christian, then you're not part of it, you see. But if you're taking the shots for Christ, none of us taking what we ought to be taking, but if you're taking it for Christ, then you're going to get to have a part in this. It's worth it. Oh, it's going to be worth it then. I'll tell you, it's going to be glorious. And he's going to come back. The judgment's going to sit. And he's going to judge the nations. And then he's going to establish his kingdom and rule and reign 1,000 years right here on this earth. 1,000 years, you're going to live longer than Methuselah. You know, going to get to be right here on this earth longer than he was. He only got to be on here 969 years. We're going to get to be on here 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ. And see, he's going to make all things new. It's going to be wonderful. Curse going to be removed. See, the lion and the lamb lay down together. We won't have all the kind of things that we have today. And more than anything else, they're going to bow to him. And they're going to recognize him as King of kings and Lord of lords. And glory and honor and praise is going to be brought to his name. And that's going to be wonderful.